Please stand for today's scripture reading. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 13. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. May God have his blessing with the reading of the word.
Book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and our children can go to their children's church time, the children who are 6th grade and below. Our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians, which we're entitling The Foundations of Our Faith. We're in chapter 2. Chapter 1 talks about the fruit of the Christian life. And the foundation of our faith is, as Christians, we're to be fruitful for Christ. This chapter really emphasizes the fellowship that we have in the ministry as Christians, our fellowship in the gospel one with another. And Paul is defending his ministry and his fellowship with the Thessalonians in this passage of Scripture. So the message that I would like to speak to you today, I've entitled All In for the Gospel, or All In for Gospel Ministry, if you will. I'd like for us to read, as we begin the message, verse number 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. If you could please read that verse with me this morning. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. And let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this moment of time now. Lord, we're not apostles like Paul. And most people here are not even pastors or evangelist or full-time preachers of the gospel. But Lord, this passage is in your word, and it has application to all of us, that whether we're an apostle or whether we're a pastor or whether we're a church planter, that we are servants of you, and we are to realize that we're to be all in for gospel ministry. All in for the gospel. It's a good motto for us this year, Lord. I know that expression, all in, is used in various ways. People are all in for all kinds of things. But help us to be all in for Christ. Help us to be all in for your word. Help us to be all in for the gospel and the ministry that centers around it. Because this is a work, Lord. And work takes time and effort and sweat and blood and tears. And we pray that we will be all in. Lord, we know that while we do this, others will question us. So help us to be faithful to you. Now be glorified in this time, and we pray that you'll touch every heart, meet every need, wherever anyone is. Reach them where they are, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So all in for the gospel. It's the message today. Now, charlatan preachers have ever been among us. One of the most famous, perhaps, in American culture is a man named Elmer Gantry. He never actually lived. He's a fictitious character in a book written by Sinclair Lewis and then made very famous by a Emmy-winning whatever by Burt Lancaster as he played the role of Elmer Gantry. Now, Elmer Gantry was an eloquent guy. He's very charming and very likable, a good-looking man, of course. And he could really spin a tale, and he could really preach with eloquence. But his real love was whiskey and women and wealth. And so he saw that he could use Jesus Christ to get what he really wanted, whiskey and women and wealth. And he manipulated people in the movie and in the book. And he won an Emmy for his acting abilities in that movie, did Burt Lancaster, I believe the only Emmy award that he won. But there are Elmer Gantrys among us. It was said of Elmer Gantry in that movie, he says, if there was a dollar to be made, Gantry would make it. If there was a soul to be saved, Gantry would save it. And one of the famous lines was, tell them, Gantry, save them from sin. Lead them to salvation. Tell them about everything, except don't tell them about your whiskey and your women. Well, that's a notorious example. But we do know of preachers who have their private jets and multiple mansions. And we know these are real life preachers. And we've seen them, and I've seen them on television, say things like, God told me that you're to plant a seed of $1,000 into my ministry. That's a liar right there. If anybody starts telling you what, in other words, that God told me to tell you that you're supposed to give a certain amount of money, that's a huckster. Don't believe him. I believe this. I believe that as God's child, God will speak to you about what you're to give. It says, let every man according as he purposes, where? In his own heart, let him give. So don't let the purposes of another man's heart dictate to you what you should give. But people are manipulated by this kind of thing. So real life Elmer Gantrys have existed in the church for many years. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul was defending himself against charlatan, itinerant, traveling speakers, because there were them, back even in the days of Paul, traveling speakers who would take advantage and manipulate people, and yet had an undercurrent of covetousness in their lives. So this passage reminds us that even godly preachers will have their motives questioned. Even true Christians will... Some people will wonder, what are you really doing this for? What's in it for you? People may even wonder in your life that you're not a pastor. You're not a preacher. Why would you be a Christian? What's in it for you? What are you really going to get out? As if there has to be a sinister motive. How many of you sometimes on your job, people call you Rev because they know you're a Christian? Leroy, yeah? Oh, can you imagine? Reverend Leroy. Amen, brother. I can imagine that. People will call you deacon, or when they know you're a Christian. And if you do a little thing offhanded, what are they going to say? If they know you're a Christian and you do something just a little bit that maybe they think, at least in their mind, a Christian shouldn't do, guess what they're going to say? They'll remind you, won't they? Okay, I thought you were a Christian. Well, Paul was accused of being selfish in his motives. So in this passage of Scripture, he's defending himself. And we looked at, and it's been a few weeks now, so just to remind you, we spoke from verses 1 through 7 or so, and we talked about how Paul had a thriving ministry, and he survived these accusations because he had a powerful message. And the message of the gospel, whenever you give the message, it's never in vain to give out the message of the gospel. And that was in verse 1. And then Paul talked about his pure motives, he had no motive of deceit or uncleanness in verses 3 or 4. And then we talked as well that he had a parental love. He almost loved like a parent. And so we're going to pick it up right there in verse 7 as we look at this passage. And we're going to see simply this morning three metaphors. Paul's going to use three metaphors to show how he was all in for the gospel. He was all in for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he was going to stand against any false attacks, and he would stand up for Jesus Christ, and he would live in such a way that would show forth Christ. So there's three metaphors, and the first one is the devotion of a loving mother. The second one we're going to see is that he had the diligence of what I call a blue-collar brother. Because notice this as we look at this passage. Notice the metaphors. In verse 7, he says he was like a nurse cherishing her child. So in a way, he had the heart of a mother for the converts of Thessalonica. It's like he had a motherly instinct for them. And then in verse 9, he says, "For you remember, brethren." So there he's like a brother to them. So he moves from being like a mother to being like a brother. And then in verse number 11, what family name does he use in verse 11? Not a mother, not a brother, but a father. So you see that. So those are the three metaphors. And so we're going to see that Paul had the wisdom of a father to them, and he gave them the direction of a wise father. But the first thing we're going to see here is he lived out devotion like a loving mother. And his point is, while Paul was being accused of ripping off the Thessalonians, look at a mother nursing her baby, completely and absolutely dependent on her for life, for food, for health, for survival. Who could tell that mother, are you trying to rip your baby off? You know, what kind of sinister motive would a mother have in nursing her baby? What is she going to get out of her baby? What is her baby going to give her back for this? You see, so Paul's making this analogy. I didn't rip off my converts. He says, they were so dear to me, I gave them the gospel, but I gave them my very own soul. Paul was all in. That's verse 9. And I love that. He said, I didn't impart to you just the gospel, but my very own soul, my mind, my intellect, my will. I was just giving everything I had. The devotion of a loving mother. I asked one of our precious mothers now nursing her child, Debbie Kali, and I asked her about nursing her baby and what her thoughts were about that. And she told me a few things, and they were so beautiful. I said, wow, could you come and share them to the church? She said, sure, Pastor, I would do that. And then she realized that right about now is when she's nursing her baby. So she's so devoted to nursing her baby, she just wrote down her thoughts. So that's how devoted she is. We got a new thing here today, too, right? And it's on my belt. I'm trying to be like... But this is what she said about, just see if you can get these analogies between a nursing mother and gospel ministry. She says, as a nursing mom, I deal with a clingy baby who will often cry for her milk that no one else can give her. So babies have that clinginess to the mother. And there were three things that she said in her devotion to little Phoebe that she's caring for. She gives time. When a mother nurses, how much time does she give to her baby? All day. Every 2 or 3 hours, she says. Her whole schedule revolves around feeding her child. And sometimes she'll cry between feedings, even when she's not hungry, because she just wants comfort and attention. And then she said, self-control. And here Debbie said she has to be careful what she eats, because what she eats could affect the response of her baby. Some types of food could cause the baby extra gas. So she has to be self-controlled and disciplined about what she does. And then she said love. She says, at the end of each day, I nurse my daughter, not because I have to, but because I want to. It's a way of expressing love to help them grow healthy and strong. And then she said this, I'm very blessed to have a loving husband and family to help me take care of our newborn children, Chloe and now Phoebe. And she does get a lot of support, no doubt, from Ian and from Eunice and Ruth and Sid and Twinkle and John D when they're all around. But there's something only the mother can do at the same time. But Debbie said, I consider it a privilege since it's a very important aspect of their growth that only a mother can give. And I thought there were a lot of spiritual applications, in fact, in what Debbie said here. For example, she said that her whole schedule revolves around it. And in some ways, I would just say as a pastor, and so perhaps you could pray for me on this, is like my whole week will revolve around the public preaching of God's Word. It's not the only thing that I do, but it is always on my mind. It's just there all the time. When I wake up in the morning and when I go to bed at night and everywhere in between, I'm thinking, I'm meditating, and I'm praying, God, what do you want me to say? And so my whole schedule, in a way, revolves around your feedings. Self-control. If you're going to disciple someone else, you have to have self-control. And we have to exercise control in our own lives and how we're living so that we're living right, because how we live could unduly affect the ones we're trying to bring up in the nurture of the Lord. And then Debbie said, love. She said, at the end of the day, she does what she does, not because she has to, but because she wants to. And I could tell you that. Do you know, beloved, I would just say, do you have a heart to serve Jesus Christ? Do you have a heart to disciple someone else? That's our whole focus, really, with the Foundations Bible study that we're doing. Not only that you will take it in and become grounded on the foundations of your faith, but then that you will take that and seek to disciple someone else, even if it's one other person. Pour yourself into that person, and you will be blessed. You will be built up. Your heart will overflow with joy. I'm telling you, the service of Jesus Christ is a joy. You know, we weren't meant to just take in and take in and take in and take in and get spiritually fat. Somewhere along the way, we've got to give out and give out and give out and spend and be spent for Jesus Christ. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We have a love for others. So Paul had this overflowing love that a mother has for her nursing child, for these believers in Thessalonica. And now, I just want to point out four words in the text, and then we'll move to the next point. Four words in this text that are, I call them tenacious words of tenderness. They're like tenacious, fighting words. He was fighting for the souls of these Thessalonians, but there's such tenderness wrapped up in them. What are these four words? The first word is gentle. In verse number 7, he says, but we were gentle. You know, in caring for souls, we have to be gentle. Handle with care, just like you have to be gentle with it if it's a little baby. You have to be gentle with them. They're so precious. Their bones are still forming. Their skull even, it's still, there's a softness to it. You have to be so gentle. And so we need to have a gentleness with new believers. This word gentleness is also used in 2 Timothy 2:24, where Paul says the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle to all men. The second word is cherish. Also in verse number 7, he says, but as a nurse cherishes her children. This word is also only used one other time in the New Testament. Significantly, it's used for how a husband is to cherish his wife. So this word cherish is used twice. Once for a husband cherishing his wife, the other for a mother cherishing her nursing baby. And Paul is using this in analogy, that he cherished these believers. The same way a husband would cherish his wife. The same way a mother would cherish her little baby. And the idea of that word cherish is to keep them close, to keep them warm, so that the world doesn't get a hold of them and they're cared for. Another tenacious word here is in verse number 8. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you. This word, this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. So it's like a diamond of beauty in the New Testament. I call those words that only appear one time in the New Testament, they're like diamonds because they're rare. And so here's a rare New Testament word where Paul says affectionately. There's like a yearning. His heart was yearning and longing for them. And you know, later on, Paul's going to say that when he was kind of ripped out of the city of Thessalonica, and he had to leave before he wanted to, but because of the persecution that was upon him, he left. Paul says, I was orphaned. Later on in the text, he uses the word for orphan. He says, I was orphaned from you because I had to leave. And so he had such affection and yearning and longing for them. The fourth word is love, agape. And it's in verse number 8 where he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls. And that speaks of his mind, his will, his emotions, his psuche, his soul. He wanted to give everything to them. And he says, why? What was motivating him? Was it because he wanted to get something out of them? Was he trying to manipulate them? Was it because he loved whiskey or wine or women? No, absolutely not. It's because they were dear to Paul. And that word dear is the word agape. You know the word agape, right? It's love. It's the word. It's the New Testament word love. Now, for us, it's a common word and we've heard, oh yeah, I know agape and yeah, I know God's agape love. But in the New Testament era, this was like a brand new word. This was a word that just would blow people away. It was an unusual word. This was the divine love. And I looked this word up. You know the first time this word is used in the New Testament? If you were to begin reading in Matthew, you know where the first time agape is used in the New Testament that I found? In Matthew 3:17, when Jesus was baptized and the Father, speaking from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son. The Son whom the Father loved His Son with agape. That's divine love the Father has for His Son. And this is the love Paul had for the Thessalonians. This is the love that Jesus has for us and that we're to have for Jesus and we're to have for one another. So I challenge you and I ask you, do you have a heart for ministry? That you are so tenacious in your devotion that you have a gentleness towards someone and you're trying to bring them to Christ. You're trying to teach them the love of Christ and you're gentle toward them. You're cherishing them. You have an affection for them. You love them. I believe we should all be doing that. You know, and let me say again, Debbie's testimony, she says something interesting at the bottom of what she wrote. She said, I'm very blessed to have a loving husband and family to help care for our newborn children. In other words, yes, yeah, she's the mother. She's the primary feeder of little Phoebe. But she's not alone. And in a way, I feel very much like that here at Heritage Baptist Church. I realize as the pastor, I have a primary responsibility to teach and preach the Word of God. But I know I'm not alone. I know that I'm looking at you. I know you, many of you have a heart like this that Paul has. And we're in this together, amen? The second thing is this. I call it, he was like a blue-collar brother to the Thessalonians. So he moves from being his tender-hearted mother of devotion, a mother with this tender devotion, to having the diligence of a blue-collar brother. So look at the verses. I think you could see what I mean by this. Paul is not like sitting behind a desk saying, do this, do that, get me a glass of water, go out and get my coffee, you know. I mean, it's not like he has a cushy desk job. Paul has got his hands dirty. Paul is in the, he's down in the pits. He's swinging the hammer. He's driving the nails. He's carrying the shingles up to the top of the roof. That's hard work, right, brother? You ever carry shingles? Oh, man. I roofed the house one time. I said, thank you, Lord, I'm not a roofer. That's what was my prayer. But, I mean, Paul's given an analogy here. It's like he's just a blue-collar worker with diligence. Verse 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Do you know what he's saying there? Now, as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, could Paul have lived by the offerings that they would have given to him? Could he have legitimately lived through the offerings of God's people? Could he? Yeah. He said in another place, those who preach the gospel should live of that gospel. Just as Old Testament priests lived according to their ministry. That was their ministry, was their livelihood, and that cared for them. But Paul says, I did not want to be a burden to you at all. I did not ask anything from you. I did not receive anything from you. So Paul did not manipulate them over finances at all. Paul's actually saying here, I worked night and day, working hard. And what did Paul do to make money for himself? He was a tent maker. Now, when Paul wrote this, again, when Paul wrote Thessalonians, remember where he was? He was in Corinth. And who did he meet in Corinth? Aquila and Priscilla. And what were their jobs? Tent making as well. So Paul was a tent maker. And so what he's saying here is he labored night and day, during the night, making tents so that he could also preach the gospel without any expectation of financial return. He was a tireless and tenacious worker, struggling and sacrificing night and day. And he says, for you remember my brothers. I'm your brother. Paul doesn't put himself on some pedestal. I'm an apostle, so you take care of me. No, he says, I'm as a brother. This is a beautiful thing. Paul has the right attitude. So just a few things about this text as Paul talks about him and how tireless and tenacious he was as a worker. He was struggling, laboring, says travailing, laboring, night and day. Did you get that? I mean, that's a lot of work. So verse 9, he says, labor, our labor. That emphasizes for us labor until he was exhausted. Labor to weariness. Isn't it good when you work a hard day's work? You're tired and you can just go to sleep with peace. I mean, you're just exhausted and you go right out. Isn't that good? That's a good thing. It's not a good thing when you go to bed and you're like, you know, and you can't fall. It's a blessing when you just like lay your head down after a hard day work and you're exhausted. That's what Paul says. I labored until I was weary. And then the next word, labor, travail, the word travail emphasizes he worked until he was in pain. You know, some jobs are so physically demanding. At the end of the day, your body's sore. Your shoulders hurt. Your back, your legs, your arms, if you were lifting, you know, let's say a UPS worker or something like that, always lifting and moving in and out of the truck and lifting boxes and things. I'm sure that brings exhaustion and pain. That's what Paul is saying. He labored and he travailed. He labored until he was weary. He travailed through pain. And then in verse 10, it speaks of him laboring with a transparency. He was transparent in his behavior. Now, verse 10 says, look at this. It says, you're witnesses. These charges, these accusations that I manipulated, that I was doing things with a covetous motive, they're wrong because you saw me. You were my witness. And not only were you my witness, who was my witness? God. I lived in the presence of God. And he says, you're my witness how holily he walked in holiness, pleasing God, how justly toward the Thessalonians he walked in a righteous manner, and how unblameably he conducted himself, observable to all. He was transparent in his behavior. Let me just say this, because You know, people are naturally, I actually have to expect that people are going to think, you know, I'm a pastor. And then there's going to be some people like, check this guy out. You know, is this guy real? I remember when I was in Brooklyn one time and a guy came up to me. He says, oh, yeah, I know why you're doing this. You know, and I was like, what? I'm here to preach the gospel. Oh, yeah, yeah, right. You know, you're going to get rich. I'm telling you, you're going to get rich. So a few months later, one of the families in our church bought a beautiful Dodge Maxi van. He bought it. And he was letting me use it. And so I was driving this beautiful Dodge van around. And he saw me. The same guy saw me drive the van. He said, I told you were going to get rich. It's like, it wasn't even mine, you know. Honestly, I'll just be honest. I wouldn't know how to get rich preaching the gospel if I tried. I would actually love to be able to do this without being paid, but I can't. So I thank you, church, for providing my needs so that I can preach the gospel. I want to say publicly, thanks be to God. From the day I left Bible college till now, I have not worked outside of preaching the gospel. I'm not rich, but our needs are cared for. Now, and just so you know also, I bought a home in 1993, before we started Heritage. And I'm still living in the same home. So I haven't used you to get a better home. I want you just to know that, okay? In case you're wondering. I'm living in the same home. And I even renovated my bathroom before I started Heritage Baptist. Actually, between churches, when I left the church in Queens, I had like a 6-month period before we started Heritage, and I was traveling. And then it was around Christmas time, actually. Couldn't get a lot of meetings, so I just stayed home. And my family went to Connecticut, and I ripped the bathroom up. I had like one of the best times of my life, just me and the pipes. And soldering. I just ripped my bathroom down to the very, you know, gutted it completely and redid it. And you should see my bathroom. No, I'm just kidding. It was like I would only do mine. I would never touch yours, you know. But it was kind of a relaxing break. But anyway, I did that before we started Heritage. And so I've... Honestly, I try to live in all honesty before men and God. And just so you know as well, that in a few weeks, we'll be voting again on our new budget. The church knows how much money I make. That's kind of like embarrassing, frankly. I don't know how much money you make. I would not come up to you and say, how much money do you make? But you can come up to me and say, how much money do you make? Okay, so that's the way it works. Because we do want transparency. And when we decide the offering, or how much money I make, it's not, well, we had a good offering today's pastor, so you could get more money. No, come on. So, you know how we decide what my salary is? I just leave the room, or if we're on a phone conversation, I get off the phone and let the deacons decide. And then I accept that. So that's how we basically do it. Just so you know, I'm just saying, trying to be transparent, and that's how we seek to operate in honesty before God and man. But Paul was transparent in his behavior, even though people were accusing him of manipulation. The last thing is this. Not only did Paul have the diligence of a blue-collar laborer, and not only did he have the devotion of a loving mother, but we see here Paul's the direction of a wise father to these new converts. Now look at verse 11. You see the first, what are the first three words of verse 11? What does it say? As ye know. So Paul's saying, you know this by personal experience. The word know there has the idea of you've perceived this with your own eyes. You've seen it for yourself. And it's not the first or even second time he said it in this passage. Look up in verse number 1. What does he say? For yourselves, brethren. And what's the word after brethren? You know. You know our entrance into you. You know how I was among you. Look at verse 2. He says, you know at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak to the gospel. So they knew about his experiences before he got to Thessalonica, what had happened in Philippi. And in verse 5 he says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know. nor a cloak of covetousness. So this is now the fourth time Paul saying, you know what kind of man I was among you. And Paul again uses three words to describe his fatherly guidance in the lives of these Thessalonians. And let's look at them quickly. They're in verse 11. He says, you know how we exhorted. The word exhorted means counseled. He called them to his side to encourage them, to exhort them. You know what I have found in life? We all have natural insecurities. I have them as a human being. You have them somewhere. Some things you're very confident in. Some things you're not so confident in, right? And I found this as a father to my children, that I had to continually build them up and encourage them and say, God can help you. Pray about this. God is with you to make you successful. You can prosper. You have what it takes. I tell my sons, you can do this. You can be anything that you put your heart to. You can become that with God's help. And just encourage them and tell my daughter, you're a beautiful young lady. You don't have to sell yourself short. I would try to do that as much as possible. Because our children naturally have insecurities. And all of us do. And in the spiritual sense, we have those insecurities. So people need to be counseled. And they need wise direction to overcome their fears, their insecurities, their besetting sins. People need counsel. And then Paul comforted them. He says he exhorted them and he comforted. This word speaks of consoling somebody after a setback, after a tragedy. It's actually used twice in John chapter 11. What happens in John chapter 11? Somebody died and Jesus raised them up again. That was Lazarus. Remember that? This word comforted is used in that context. In the midst of the death of Lazarus, the people need comfort. You know, in ministry and in life, people around you are going to lose their loved ones. People are going to die. Our dear one died just last week. Florida was here last week and Mr. Smith was alive and now he's no longer here. Florida needs our comfort. And next week, somebody else is going to lose a loved one. You're going to lose a brother, maybe unexpectedly, a father or mother, or somebody at work, somebody that you just were very close with, and you'll need to be comforted. You know, as a pastor, I try to be there. I can't be there all the time, but God will put you there as well to be a comfort to others, to bring them comfort in the midst of their disappointment, in the midst of their setback and loss. And the third word he uses is charged them. This is a strong word. The word of charge is literally to implore them, to beg them to obedience. Some people need to be challenged. I appreciate Ashok's words earlier today when he said, and he was charging us, he says, if you've not come to prayer meeting, you should really come and make it a priority because you don't know what you're missing. And then he was lovingly encouraging and as at the same time kind of cajoling us to be faithful, to be in the house of God when those doors are open. And we need to be charged at the beginning of this new year. Maybe you've gotten away from the Word of God. Get back into God's Word. I charge you. Get back into God's Word. Read the Bible every day. And if you miss a day, get back to it the next day. Don't say, well, I missed a day, so I'll just give up. Don't give up. If you fall, get back up and ask God to forgive you and start living for Jesus again. We're going to have ups and downs in life, but I charge you, stay on your knees. Keep in prayer every day. Pray without ceasing. I do charge you, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Many people are today. That's the manner of many. I don't need to go to church. That's what man says, but it's not what God says. We need the house of God. We need the fellowship of the saints. So Paul charged them with humility. So like a father, as a wise father, he counseled them. He was all in for the gospel. And I pray, because of Christ's coming kingdom, that we would say like Nehemiah when they tried to distract Nehemiah from the work of God. Nehemiah said, I cannot come down, for I am doing a great work. And this is a great work. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He rose again. And to tell others the gospel and to live that gospel out and to bring others to Christ, to obedience in the gospel, is a great work. Don't come down from it. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. I'll ask our musicians to come, and we'll just sing one stanza of My Heart Overflows. And as we stand in the presence of God today, I would just ask that you look into your heart, examine yourself as we partake of the communion service in just a few moments. A good way to begin a year. Have you been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ? Have you been saved by the power of the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile. You say, yes, Pastor Matt, I've been saved by the power of the gospel. Can I see your hand today? Let's put it up to the Lord. Let God see your hand. Let the Lord see your heart. He sees your heart. But taking your stand in the house of God, say, yes. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus, the saving gospel. Thank you for the blood of Jesus shed so I could be forgiven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of your resurrection and the sending forth of your Holy Spirit in our hearts to work in us and to make us more like Christ and to comfort us and to convict us and to draw us to yourself. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit of God. We honor you, Holy Spirit, in our midst today, dwelling in our hearts. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, let me ask you this. I asked if you were saved by the power of the gospel. But now let me ask you, are you all in to serve in the power of the gospel? Are you all in to be like a loving mother to some soul who needs you to cling to them for their feeding? Are you all in? Are you all in to serve like a blue-collar worker, struggling and sacrificing, even if it's night and day? Are you all in? And are you all in to be wise like a father to someone else who's going to call you up and ask you a question? They're going to text you and say, what do you think about this or that? And we need the wisdom of God. Are you all in? And you say, yes, Brother Matt, I'm all in to be a servant of Jesus Christ and His gospel. Can I see your hand now? Put it up to the Lord and say, oh God, fill me with the Spirit, because it's not in me to do this. I don't have the wisdom myself. I don't have the strength. And even in yourself, you don't have the desire. But the Spirit of God is in you, giving you the heart. And oh, you'll have fullness of joy if you could even find one soul and bring them to Christ and nurture them in His love. Maybe even pray if there's someone in your heart that you could be all in for. Pray for that one. Maybe they're lost and need salvation. Maybe they're saved and need to grow. But maybe pray for someone right now in your heart. You say, well, I don't have anyone in my mind. Pray for someone that God will lead you to someone. He'll lead you. Somebody needs you. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So be a laborer for the Lord. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. If you're here today without Christ, I would just ask you to speak to someone after the service. If you have questions about salvation, we would be so happy to share the gospel with you. Is there anyone who would say, Pastor Matt, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I would like to speak to someone about my eternal salvation? Can I see your hand? Is there anyone like that? In just a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for Christians. If you're here without Christ, I would just kindly, humbly ask you to let the elements pass. or if you're not living in an obedient fashion to the Lord, not to partake of the Lord's Supper, but to put yourself in a right position of obedience. But if your heart is to follow Christ, I believe it, you've believed in Him as your Savior, you're following Him in obedience, and that is your desire, you can feel free to partake with us today. I'm going to ask our men to come. And as they come, let's just sing this first stanza of "My Heart Overflows." Sid will come and lead us.